We now take our Bibles and read two passages from God's holy word. We return first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We turn after that to Galatians chapter 3. But first, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here, I'll read with you the verses 18 through 25. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." I'd like us to turn now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and here I read the verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3 at verse 10, "For all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." I may proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from these two passages, Corinthians and Galatians. We'd like to ask your attention in particular for what the apostle declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. And there he says in the opening words of the verse, "But we preach Christ crucified." Words, congregation, that are so familiar to us. "We preach Christ crucified." Yes, of course. But could you perhaps tell me, congregation, why was Christ crucified? Why wasn't he drowned? Or beheaded? Think John the Baptist. Why was he crucified? It needs to be clear to us, my brothers, my sisters, that this matter of Christ's crucifixion gets us to the very heart of the Christian faith. What the good news of the gospel is all about. Had Jesus been drowned or been beheaded? That sort of death would not have been good enough to save you or me. The cross. There we receive a graphic picture of how much God hates my sin. And so I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: Christ was crucified because that's how much God hates my sin. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. What is crucifixion? Why was Christ crucified? And then how does this help us? The Apostle Paul writes the words of our text to the Corinthian Christians. These people lived, we realize, in a heathen city. They were surrounded by decent people, we would say, who worshipped, dare I say it, sort of decent gods. I mean, that was public opinion. Greece is a cosmopolitan city. Significant, Corinth is a cosmopolitan city, significant in the Roman Empire. It's not some backwater little town. This is a place where the people need to be sensitive to the multicultural feelings of all the people that kept on coming into Corinth to exercise their trade. This was an economic capital, an economic power center in the region. I might add, there was also numerous Jews living in Corinth. According to Acts chapter 18, these Jews had their own synagogue. Well now, the Apostle Paul came to town, and what's he do? He preaches Christ crucified. Or, as he says in chapter 2, verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Meaning, when Paul had to explain who Christ was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, this is the Word become flesh, this is He who in His public ministry heals the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons and taught the kingdom of heaven, and attracted such a reaction that he was arrested, he was condemned by Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. The question that we need to grapple with this morning first then, when the people of Corinth heard that this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, what did that mean to them? Crucifixion. What is it? Crucified. What picture does that generate in your mind? For us, we've seen pictures of Jesus' crucifixion. And so we picture him attached to a pole with nails through his hands, in point of fact, through his wrists. And he hung there until he died. In our mental picture, we may see a crown on his head of thorns. We see his head bent. He's tired. But the face looks human. The Corinthians, brothers and sisters, had a very different picture of crucifixion in their minds than you and I have. And I say that, they didn't see pictures of Jesus crucified, but they saw regularly the real thing. No, not Jesus crucified, but crucifixions. We're part of Corinthian society, no, of Roman society, and so also in Corinth. Was part of Roman society. The Romans had perfected this particular method of capital punishment. They restricted the use of this particular method of capital punishment to slaves, particularly runaway slaves, so disobedient slaves, and terrorists. Both groups of people who, by their judgment, were no longer people, and so could be degraded, humiliated, crucified. Crucifixions were public spectacles. It was even a form of entertainment. And what the people saw can be broken down into two parts. What they saw first was the victim, the man to be crucified, being paraded down the streets, carrying his cross. But the man is a mess. His back has been lacerated by the scourging he received from the whip. His back is open. He's bleeding profusely. The man is weakened because of the loss of blood and because of the shock he's experienced from the brutality of the scourging. But there he's coming, as best he can, dragging the cross to the place of crucifixion. At that place, ruthless soldiers throw him onto the cross, laying on the ground, stretch out his arms, nail him to the crossbeam, pick him up with the crossbeam, and tie it to the post. And that's when the crucifixion itself begins. The crucifixion itself can last from anywhere from 3 or 4 hours to 3 or 4 days, where every breath the crucified man needs to take is work to inhale, is work to exhale, because your body is so tormented and so twisted by the pressures of the crucifixion. We can understand. I need not elaborate. But on the cross, you've lost control of your bodily functions. You're in no position to swat away the flies. The whole thing is simply so gross. It's so evil. The face is contorted because of the pain, because of the shame, because of the horror of it all. If I may borrow the words of the prophet Isaiah, he writes in chapter 52, verse 14, of the suffering servant, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Ah, yes, a crucified man. And chapter 53, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. You don't want to look at a crucified man because it's simply too hideous. And Paul comes to town. And he says to the people of Corinth, I preach to you Jesus Christ crucified. And the people of Corinth say, crucified? We've seen people crucified, and that's awful. A crucified man? He's subhuman. He's rejected. We don't want him in our society. We want to get rid of him. That's why he's being crucified. And you, Paul, preach a religion of a man crucified? Are you surprised that the Jews of Corinth, and like I say, there was a synagogue of them, are you surprised that the Jews of Corinth respond to Paul and say, not a chance? That message is a stumbling block? Are you surprised that all these decent, cosmopolitan Gentiles of Corinth, they're sensitive to the religions around them and they're sensitive to what people feel, that they're going to respond to Paul and say, folly? How do you respond? When I tell you that central to your faith, central to your salvation, is Christ crucified. Is Christ hideous? Is Christ degraded? Is Christ rejected? Is Christ submitted to such horror that his face is so twisted, so ugly with pain, you can't look at him? Are you comfortable with that kind of Christ? To be honest, congregation, I can get myself into the skin of the philosophers and the wise men and the debaters of Corinth who would say, Paul, you preach Christ crucified? That don't make sense, Paul. There cannot be a future, there cannot be salvation through something as gross, as hideous, as offensive as a crucified man. And I can get myself into the skin of all these decent covenant people in the synagogue of the Jews. They know the word of God. Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And you're going to come, Paul, and tell us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a savior of the world because he was crucified? Paul, it makes no sense. This is too gross. This is too evil. It's not befitting decent religious people to make a hero out of the ugly Christ crucified. And Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Never mind your feelings. Never mind how this picture of Christ turns you off. Never mind your superior wisdom, philosophers, debaters. Never mind the feelings that you decent covenant people, Jews, have. I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. That's what I'm going to preach. That's what I'm going to keep on preaching. You saw the crucifixion in Corinth last week, I don't know, perhaps. And you saw the horrors of it. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happened on the hill outside Jerusalem some months, years ago. And that is your salvation. Why? Why does Paul insist? That's what I will preach. Nothing else. Christ crucified. It gets us to our second point. Why was Christ crucified? Why not drowned? Beheaded. The Apostle Paul works out the answer to that question in more detail in the passage we read from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and now he quotes Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Says the apostle, there's a direct link between Christ's crucifixion and Christ being cursed. In fact, he was cursed for us. Cursed for us. There's a graphic picture here, my brothers, my sisters, and it's this. In the words of Lord's Day 15, Christ shouldered the curse that lay upon me. Can you picture that? There is a bundle on your back. A curse on your back. Christ took that curse, shouldered it himself. What we need to do is pause for a moment and come to grips with why is there a curse on your back, on your shoulders? What is that curse? Who put it there? Is it heavy? And you will know your Bibles too, congregation. How it is that the Lord God Almighty created this world, including people, and made us very good, an honored place in His creation, where we were told to have dominion over all God's world. David, in fact, says, God made us a little lower than God. Psalm 8, scale of 1 to 10, God is 10, people are a 9. An honored place, have dominion over God's world, rule in such a way that all other creatures can see from your conduct, from your decisions, something of what God is like. And we rebelled. The fall into sin defied the living God. And not only did we defy God in the beginning, but the scriptures insist every day we continue in behavior that displeases, that offends the eternal Creator who gave us such an honored position in His world. Though we know the will of God, we repeatedly follow our own heads in perceived big sins, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, pornography addiction, participating in a black market economy, under the table transactions, bullying, shall we call them big sins, whatever, all very polite sins, we can think of not being kind to each other, giving somebody else the cold shoulder, gossiping, you know, polite sins. Either way, big, small, irrespective, God's reaction. Always offended. I don't like it that way. I would so much prefer to think in terms of God's reaction to my sin is He cringes and forgives because He loves us. I'm comfortable with that. But His reaction is cursed is everyone who does not obey the law. And God makes no distinction between big and small sins, polite and impolite sins, whatever distinctions we might want. God says cursed, meaning there is no divine smile. There is no pleasure that God has in us. Cursed means His wrath, His judgment, damnation. What that looks like, we fell into sin in the beginning, and God said, death. Wages of sin, death. I know, in mercy He gave space. He didn't cast us immediately into hell. Instead, we live in a world of thorns and thistles, of brokenness, of tears, of sickness, of death. But it's in this world, my brothers, my sisters, that this God also expresses what His wrath actually looks like. You recall the events of the flood, how the Lord God saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God's response was such a flood that every living creature that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures, and all mankind. Stop for a second. And all mankind, old, young, adults, infants, healthy, sick, strong, weak, indecent, decent, perished because God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And I can tell you so many other examples in Scripture where precisely the same thing happened. Think Sodom and Gomorrah, think Canaanites when the Israelites entered the Promised Land. And each of these examples, my brothers, my sisters, is a foreshadowing of hell. Yes, it is. That eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that look like? Allow me again to quote from the prophecies of Isaiah, the same texts. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, his appearance so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. Ah, that's gnashing of teeth. Such is the agony, the horror, because of God's infinite wrath. We're still alive in this world today. Christ Jesus has not yet come back on the clouds of heaven. We live in a world of many decent people, no? The Apostle Paul says to the Romans, chapter 2, when you, a mere man, pass judgment, this is verse 3. Pass judgment on others and yet do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Cursed, says the apostle. Big word. It's everyone who doesn't obey the law of God. God's judgment shall pass no one by. Paul came to Corinth, city of decent people by human standards. He preaches Christ crucified. Make no mistake, people in Corinth will have asked him, why do you insist on this crucifixion? And his answer would of necessity have had to be, because Christ is cursed. That's what the law says. Curse every man who hangs on a tree. Christ was cursed. And the Corinthians could perhaps accept that. Yes, given what we know of crucifixion, that man must be cursed. Okay, we can accept that. But why, Paul, do you add, there's no redemption for you unless you embrace this Christ crucified? And the apostle's answer would have had to be, because, dear Corinthian listeners, you are cursed. You can't obey, you won't obey, you don't obey the law of God, and God has said, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law of God. cursed, so you, to be divinely degraded, thrown out, you're nobodies. But I'm telling you, says Paul, I'm preaching to you Christ crucified. Meaning, O people of Corinth, Christ has taken that load off your shoulder, that curse. He showed himself, and he took upon himself the curse, the damnation, the penalty that you deserve. People of Corinth, will you embrace that? Will you embrace that what you see on the crucifixions happening regularly in your town, and that agonized face of the crucified man, will you accept that that's the size of the penalty, that's the depth of the penalty you deserve? Will you accept that your sin so offends God that it requires that penalty? The Jews say, stumbling block, no way. The Greeks say, folly, stupid, not a chance. Why do they respond that way? What is so offensive about a crucifixion? Like I say, the Corinthians saw it regularly. But now to say Christ took your curse on his shoulder, and that's why he was crucified, why, that's to say, you mean I deserve crucifixion? And Paul's answer is, yes. Says Paul, your sins, my sins, so offend God that his righteous penalty upon you and me is that. The worst you can possibly do to anybody on earth, make him subhuman, degrade him, shame him, cast him away as a reject, put him through the worst of hellish agony. That's what we deserve. Are you okay with this, brothers? Sisters? I mean, God responds to my gossiping with writing out for me that kind of a judgment? God responds to my pornography by damning me to that kind of penalty? God responds to my sloth, my lack of kindness, my wasting time, whatever transgression I'm guilty of, by damning me to that kind of hellish agony? Are you okay with this, brothers, sisters? Or do you say, this is too much? This is too heavy?
This can't be so.
Beloved, if you would want to see God's reaction to our sins, that yours and mine, look at the cross. The contortions on Jesus' face. Crucified. Divinely cursed. He's hung there on a tree. Am I comfortable with this? My human nature says, no. It's too awful. Preach us some love. Yeah. I will show you God's love. He took that bundle of curse off your back, put it onto Jesus' back, and made him wear the penalty we deserve. Took the curse off of us, Christ crucified for us. Glorious gospel. What I deserve, he received. That's what Paul came to Corinth proclaiming. But you can't get excited about Christ crucified if your own self-evaluation is, well, I'm a pretty decent person. I don't deserve that kind of damnation. No, it all begins with, what do I think of what God says I deserve? What he says, deserve damnation. Hell. Eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do I like that? Well, like it or not, my brothers, my sisters, I have to embrace that. And then the glorious way of escape. Christ crucified for me. There's the love of the congregation. There's his mercy. There's his compassion. And yes, it's for you. And I dare to say that because the Lord God has made his covenant of grace also with you. And he's signified that particular covenant of grace with you in your baptism. And in that baptism, he promised you Christ's redemption, his atoning work, is for you. It's yours. How do you respond? No, I'm pretty good. I don't need Christ. Well, I need Christ, but not Christ crucified. That doesn't cut it, eh? My sins offend God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Christ was crucified that I might not have to endure hellish agony ever. So, our last point. How does this help us? Every day we experience suffering, tears, frustration. We say, God mustn't love me then. Bad things happen to decent people, no? So where is God's justice? Doesn't, no, God mustn't love me at all. My sins must be too great. No, my brothers, my sisters, the Lord would impress upon you that His love for His people, for those who know their sin and misery and delight in Christ crucified, His love does not change. It is your confession. Lord's Day 15. Is its significance that Christ was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. Yes. By His death, I'm convinced He shouldered the curse that lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Same Lord's Day. Because Christ shouldered the curse that lay on me, He has delivered us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and He has gained for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. My brothers, my sisters, as you live your daily life with the brokenness of each day in this veil of tears, you may know the curse is lifted off your shoulder. It's been transferred to Jesus Christ. And you are proclamation of good news. You are forgiven, children of God, promise of the gospel. What lies ahead? In this broken life, plenty of suffering. That is true. But in the suffering, the Lord reassuring you time and time and time again, I love you. Look at the cross. What you deserve, you're not getting. Christ took it. I love you. You're safe in my hands. In the veil of tears. Till we get to the New Jerusalem. And then, no more suffering. No more grief. Why not? Then you'll see Christ. He was crucified that you may have life. Gospel. What do we preach? One message. Whether people consider it decent or indecent, one message: Christ crucified. That's redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, how wonderful the gospel. We praise you that Christ has taken upon himself the curse that lay upon us. O Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our unworthiness. We acknowledge we ought to receive your judgment. But you gave Christ for us. Lord, you make us rich, and so we repent of our sins. We flee from sin and pray. Strengthen us by your Spirit, Lord, to do that today, tomorrow, Tuesday. Daily delight in the gospel, that glorious gospel of Christ crucified for us. We pray that we never lose sight of that wealth. And then we pray for our community too, that this glorious gospel may impact also so many around us, that your kingdom is made to come, your name glorified. And so today we also want to pray for your blessing on the election tomorrow. Did you, Father, give in our land a government that takes you seriously, seeks your will, that in turn the kingdom be advanced in the nation? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.